I'd like today to turn back to that passage of scripture which we read together in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 12. And I'd like to share a few thoughts with you this morning concerning Peter's deliverance from prison, where he was held by Herod. He was almost at the point of being executed. And we see that prayer was made without ceasing by the church unto God for him. And this passage shows how wonderfully God is able to hear and answer people's prayers. I've often heard people say that I've been praying about a particular situation in my life for a long period of time and nothing seems to change, nothing seems to happen, and it's so easy for Christians to get discouraged. You know, one of the reasons why Christians find it hard to get motivated to pray is because they say, well, I can't really see that prayer is going to change the situation very much. If anything, I've been praying about something for a long period of time, and it hasn't improved. The burden is still there. If anything, it's got worse. But if God has promised, as he has, to hear and answer the prayers of his people in the Word of God, then why is it that prayers aren't always answered in the way that we want? Sometimes we can get discouraged, and that's why our personal prayer times is a very challenging part of the Christian life. We can even reach the point where we pray to the Lord in a very cold, a very formal way, and we don't really expect to receive any answers at all. Now, these people were praying for Peter to be delivered, but they were really surprised when his deliverance actually happened. They actually charged a messenger who came with the news that Peter was now out of prison. They said that she was beside herself, that she was mad. Of course he can't be out of the prison. You know, sometimes God does answer our prayers, despite the fact that we have unbelieving hearts at times. But you know, we're not alone in feeling that unanswered prayer is a big problem. Many believers who've gone before have found the same situation. The Christian life is a life of faith. It's about trusting God, even though we can't understand his plans and his purposes. Even the Apostle Paul prayed to God three times that a thorn in the flesh might be removed from him. Here were a group of people. They decided to give themselves to prayer for the Apostle Peter when there seemed to be no human hope for him at all. He was languishing in prison. He was on the verge of being executed. But they gave themselves to prayer. They believed that God was able to change the situation. Well, I hope that this passage here this morning would encourage each one of us to pray and not give up. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, no matter how dire the circumstances, and Peter's circumstances were dire. An all-powerful God is able to intervene and bring deliverance even at the 11th hour. Maybe it can be said of some of us that ye have not because ye ask not. Because we're not coming to the throne of grace, presenting our prayers and petitions on a regular basis, we miss out on some spiritual blessing which would otherwise be ours if only we gave ourselves to earnest, fervent, heartfelt prayer at the throne of grace. Thou art coming to a king, the hymn says. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such that none can ever ask too much. What chance was there of Peter being released from a human point of view? He was kept in chains, he had chains upon his hands. There he was, sleeping between two soldiers. Behind prison doors, we're told that there were four quaternions of soldiers. Each one represented four people, so there would have been 16 soldiers in all, guarding this one man. Now you think that Peter must have been a terrible mass murderer or something to be, that they should go to so much trouble to keep one person interned in prison. But you know, Peter wasn't. The reason he was there was because he was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, this world has never been a friend to the God's people and to the Christian gospel. He was a person who wanted to tell others about the way of salvation and how they might be at peace with God. And he was apprehended by this evil man Herod and cast into this dungeon with the prospect of him being put to death. You see, Herod had a very cruel streak. He stretched out his hand, we're told, and vexed the church of God. These people hadn't committed any crime. These people weren't subjected to a fair trial and given a fair hearing. Herod, in order to appease the Jews and to please the Jews, was happy to apprehend the people of God, to execute them, to imprison them and torture them in order to enhance his own reputation. What an evil man he was. We're told in these opening verses that he took the Apostle James and he slew him with the edge of the sword. Oh, he was a very proud man, was Herod. He saw that the death of James was pleasing to the Jews. And he thought he would enhance his reputation further by apprehending the Apostle Peter, who was another prominent disciple in the New Testament church, and in order to put him in prison and arrange for him to be executed too. Now, we don't always understand the providence of God. You know, some things seem a little unfair in life, and some things are certainly come across as being unequal. Why was it, for instance, that James was slain and Peter was delivered? Why wasn't James delivered from the edge of the sword too? You know, sometimes it's easy to look around to compare our circumstances with that of other Christians, and we can sometimes feel hard done by. You know, why is it I've got bad health and another person's got good health? Why is it that one Christian's got a tough job, another person has an easy job? Or one Christian has a tough marriage, another Christian has a happy marriage? Or one Christian has very little finances, and another Christian seems to be greatly blessed materially and financially? You know, things in this world aren't always equal in life, but we must always trust that for each of us, God's providence is best. It's not always good to be comparing our lots with others. Peter should have learned that lesson, because when Jesus explained to him that he would die a martyr's death, he turned and said about John, "What shall this man do?" And Jesus says, "If he tarries till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." You see, human nature is prone to compare our lots with those people who are better off than us, and that makes us feel a little hard done by, a little resentful. But what about a person comparing their lot with a person who's in a worse situation, so that they might end up counting their blessings and praising God that they don't have the problems which some other believers are afflicted with? Now, we're told in these opening verses that it was the time of the Passover. The Passover was a reminder of how much Jesus had suffered for us. He died the just for the unjust in our place on Calvary's cross. And when we consider the life and the death of our dear Saviour, we realise that our sufferings are very small compared to his. Yes, the pure, innocent, sinless, spotless Son of God suffered such a cruel and such a humiliating death. And our circumstances are very light compared to his. The sufferings of this present world, it says in Romans, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Anyway, we're told that in order to please the Jews, Peter was thrown into prison. And all these soldiers were charged with keeping him safe because Herod wanted Peter to be executed shortly. We're told that he was hoping after Easter, which is referring to the Passover, to bring him out to the people who would no doubt be thirsting for the blood of this disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Herod himself, being the evil man he was, he would be only too happy to oblige the Jews with the sacrifice of Peter's blood. He wanted to wait until after Easter or after the Passover. He knew that the Jews would be busy celebrating this event. What hypocrites they were. They went through the motions of celebrating the Passover, portraying themselves as being very loyal followers of Moses and Abraham in the Old Testament. And yet they just crucified the Son of God, and they were about to be cheering for the execution of the Apostle Peter. Yes, they wanted God's servants to be slain. They wanted the Son of God to be slain. What hypocrites they were, celebrating the feast of the Passover, which was all about the blood of the Lamb being shed in order to atone for our sins. I suppose it was a bit like when they were going through the trial of the Lord Jesus. They didn't want to appear in the judgment hall of Pilate lest they should be defiled. Yes, they were committing the worst crime in history, and they were worried about being ceremonially unclean. Well, the church at this time had heard about Peter being apprehended, being in prison, and being acquainted with what had happened to God's servant, the Apostle James, they decided to give themselves to earnest and fervent prayer on behalf of God's servant, Peter, that he might be delivered. You see, they couldn't deliver him themselves. He was very heavily armed. It seemed from a human point of view that there was no hope for Peter at all. His fate had been sealed. Herod certainly wasn't the compassionate type. He had no interest in justice at all. It seemed as though it would only be a matter of time before Peter would suffer the same fate as his brother in the Lord, James. Well, when there's no earthly solution to our problems, we should do what every child of God has done in the past. We should turn to God in earnest prayer and bring our needs and bring our petitions before the throne of grace. Now, I'm sure no matter what problem you're battling with today, that your circumstances are not as bad as that of Peter. And if God was able to deliver Peter, God is easily able to say the word to deliver you. We're told that prayer was made without ceasing by the church. They didn't give up. They didn't say, well, what's the point in praying for Peter? How can we get somebody out of a terrible prison surrounded by 16 armed soldiers? Sometimes people do start praying about a certain situation, but they get discouraged when the answer doesn't come soon, and then they stop praying. And then perhaps they miss out on a great blessing. When Elijah was praying for the rain, he sent his servant 6 times to see if there was any rain clouds. And this servant came back and said that there was none. But you know, Elijah was a man of like passions. And he gave himself earnestly to prayer. And he prayed to the God of heaven. And he sent his servant the next time. And there was a cloud coming. And soon the heavens were black with clouds. Well, I wonder if prayer without ceasing is an apt description of our own prayer times. We may not be upon our knees every moment of the day, but we should be living in daily dependence upon Almighty God. Now, the Greek word for without ceasing suggests that they prayed earnestly. They weren't just cold, formal prayers. They put their heart and soul into their prayers for the Apostle Peter. And there's a tremendous amount of power in prayer. When a group of God's people get down upon their knees and they pray earnestly to Almighty God, we can scarcely wonder what the end results might be. That's why prayer meetings are so important. Did you know that increasing numbers of churches don't have prayer meetings anymore? Oh, they say that there's no demand for prayer meetings, so they've knocked them on the heads. Oh, they have youth clubs, yes. And church outings, yes. Church socials, yes. And musical evenings, yes. But where are the people of God today willing to set aside the time to get down upon their knees and to besiege the throne of grace to bring down much blessing from above? If there was ever a time when prayer was needed by the church unto God, surely it must be in our generation today. For we're living in days of acute decline, where the churches are becoming more and more empty, when people aren't really interested in spiritual things anymore. The Bible is being taken out of schools. The Bible is being taken out of homes. Even local councils today are at pains to remove any mention of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ from any literature in case it might offend people in other religions who aren't the slightest bit offended at all. They try to get the Bibles removed from hospitals, the Bibles removed from hotels. Anything to do with Christianity is removed from cemeteries and crematoriums and Christmas cards and so on. True biblical Christianity, it appears, is very much under attack and seems to be dying out within our own land today. And we need to pray earnestly to God that he might revive his work and keep the candlestick burning. I was reading this week about the ministry of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones when he was down in Wales, when he started off in the late 1920s. And they days aren't even recognized as times of revival. And you know, people, big crowds of people used to come to the church, and there wasn't enough seating for them all, even in big auditoriums that could hold maybe 1,500 people. And people would be at the church an hour and a half before the service, desperate to be able to get a seat because they wanted to listen to the preaching of God's word. And you know, sometimes there was occasions when people would come to the side of the building when the church was going on, and they would break the windows, and they would say to the stewards, "Oh, don't mind us breaking the windows, we're so desperate to hear the word of God that we'll pay for the damage afterwards." And there they were, listening to God's word on the other side of the broken glass. But you know, it wasn't just in Wales when these things were happening. A friend of mine used to go to Rye Lane Chapel in Peckham. Yes, Peckham in South London. And he said in the 1930s, there was more than 1,300 people on the membership roll. And the churches were so packed and heaving with people, everybody was sitting on the windowsills, listening to God's word being preached. Now the sermons which were preached in those days weren't an awful lot different to the sermons which have been preached today. But you know, we're living in different days, days of decline, when there's been a great departure from the things of God. And many people, even professing Christians, don't seem to have that same appetite for the things of God which Christians in previous generations seem to have. Things from an earthly point of view seem quite bleak for our land, and that's why we must pray as these people prayed for Peter. They loved him. They loved this disciple. Couldn't bear the thought of him not being around anymore. Well, if somebody is praying for you, that person is one of your best friends. You may not know who they are, but if they remember you on a regular basis before the throne of grace, there are few people who are a good a friend as what they are. Now, we may not be able to remove a person's problem. We may not be able to give somebody a place to live. We may not be able to give somebody good health. We may not be able to alleviate somebody's financial woes. But we can pray for them. And no matter what our circumstances are, it's only the proud person who feels that they can get by without the prayers of fellow disciples. And anybody can pray. You don't have to be rich to pray. You don't have to be successful to be pray. You don't have to be well educated to pray. You don't have to be a certain age to pray. A little child can pray. A person over the age of 100 can pray. We can all pray, and we ought to pray. There's a verse in 1 Thessalonians that says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." If a person was to ask today, "What is the will of God for my life?" Well, pray without ceasing. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, Herod was no doubt looking forward to parading his prized asset, Peter, before the crowds the following day, enjoying the applause and the cheering of the bloodthirsty crowd. But you know, man's extremity is God's opportunity. Sometimes you reach the stage where things can't seem to get any worse, and then God intervenes at such a time. There are many devices within the heart of man, but the counsel of God that shall stand. There seemed little hope for Peter at all. What chance was there that he was going to be delivered? His circumstances seemed very bleak. It seemed a matter of time before he would go the same way as the Apostle James. But you know, nothing is too hard for God. Faith laughs at impossibilities and cries, "It shall be done." It's only unbelief that says, "My circumstances are too far gone for God to do anything about it." You see, Peter could be delivered from prison, chained to soldiers, guarded by 14 other soldiers. From a human point of view, he only had a few hours to live. What was the point? And these guards, when Herod himself was determined that their will would be done, but Herod hadn't counted upon the people of God employing a far greater weapon than Herod had at his disposal, and that's the great weapon of prayer. God is able to do wonderful things and deliver Peter even out of dire circumstances. Well, we're told that it was night time. And this world we're living in is a fallen world. But light shined in the prison, which is a picture of the presence of God. While the keepers were asleep, we're told that the angel touched the side of Peter, smote him on the side and raised him up, and said, "Up, arise quickly," and the chains fell off from his hands. This was remarkable. Peter thought that he was seeing some type of vision. Was this some type of dream? And it was only afterwards, when he came to himself, that he realized that these events were actually happening. There he was, bracing himself for a martyr's death, and now he was wonderfully delivered by the angel of the Lord. Now all of this is, of course, a picture of the gospel. When God came to us, we were living and walking in darkness. It was a night time for us. And we were captives to sin and to Satan. We couldn't set ourselves free, but maybe some Christians were praying for our deliverance. When we embraced the gospel, the light shone into our hearts and we were free. As the hymn says, "My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth and followed thee." That's what happened to Peter. Peter is also a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was darkness over the land when the Lord Jesus was crucified. It was nighttime here. Peter was between two soldiers. The Lord Jesus Christ was between two thieves. The angel smote Peter on the side, and our Lord's side was smitten for us. Peter arose from his sleep, and the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead. The angel was present here, and the angel was present at the empty tomb. Peter showed himself before others. And our Lord Jesus Christ appeared after the resurrection to many witnesses. This event brought glory to God, and the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus brought much glory to him for the way of salvation. But the angel told Peter to dress himself and to follow him, which he did. They came past the first ward and the second ward, which were like guard posts and groups of guards, and then they came to an iron gate. But you know, an iron gate is nothing for the Lord. It just opened to them of his own accord. The Lord was answering the prayers of these people. Oh yes, there was a big iron gate, but it just opened. God just says the word, and immediately it's done. When the Israelites were led by God to the Red Sea, there was mountains on one side, the Egyptian army coming behind them, the Red Sea before them, and they had to look up to God. And eventually the Red Sea opens and they went through on dry land. And maybe you've come to an iron gate in your life. Some big obstacle that you can't get through or round. You don't know what you're going to do, how you're going to get out of this difficult situation. It's like being in a prison. All your efforts to try to get round it have been futile. Well, nothing is too hard for God. The Lord who opened this iron gate is able to remove any problem, any burden from our lives today. This wasn't a wooden gate, neither was it a plastic gate. It was an iron gate. It was hard, it was heavy. It couldn't be penetrated by anybody. But you know, the greater the difficulty, the greater the opportunity for God to resolve the difficulty and bring much glory to himself. And you know, sometimes God does allow difficult circumstances to come the way of his people so that it might be a greater deliverance and it would bring even greater glory to Almighty God. We were looking on Thursday about the woman with the issue of blood. When the Lord ministered to that lady, he was on the way to the house of Jairus, whose little daughter was sick. But the Lord allowed this lady to have a conversation to bring glory to God. And in the meantime, the little girl died. But you know, Jesus had an even better answer in store. And raising a little girl from the dead was a greater act of deliverance and brought greater glory to God than raising a sick girl up from a sick bed. When Elijah was at the trial of Mount Carmel, we're told that he got his bullock and placed it upon the altar. And before he prayed that fire should come down from heaven to consume the sacrifice, we're told he got all these barrels of water to place it all over the sacrifice to show that God's power is not limited. God is able to ignite the sacrifice, though it's soaking in water beforehand. Well, the angel's work was done then, we're told, and the angel departed from Peter. Peter came to himself, he realized this was a vision, realized what was happening. "Now I know for surety," he says, "that God has sent his angel and delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the Jews." Oh, the Jews would be so disappointed, wouldn't they? They were so much looking forward to the death of Peter. He was one of the most prominent of all the apostles. But that was their expectation. But people don't always get what they expect in life today. People say today, "Well, I can sin as much as I want in this world. There's no God, there's no judgment, there's no hell. Once I'm dead, that's the end of it." Many people believe that. And they say, "Well, if there is life after death, maybe there's reincarnation. I might come back as a pop star or a footballer." You know, people, these are their expectations, but the reality is so much different. So where did Peter go once he was delivered? Well, we're told that he went to the place where the people were in prayer for him. He was naturally drawn to the people of God. And when a person seems soundly saved by the Holy Spirit today, they want to be with the people of God in the house of God. You know, there are many professing Christians who've got no interest in coming to church at all. And you think, well, what's wrong there? Surely if a person loves God, they must love the people of God, they must love the Word of God, they must love the things of God. But there are many professing Christians who don't seem to have very much interest in being with God's people at all. How sad is that? Even the world says birds of a feather flock together. People want to be with those people who have similar interests to their own. Anyway, Peter came to the house of Mary, who was the mother of John Mark. There was lots of Marys in the Bible, and this is another one. John Mark was a companion of Paul and Barnabas. They fell out over him. And is believed by many to be the person who penned Mark's gospel. Now Mary had opened up her house for prayer. There's many things which we can use our homes for, but prayer meeting surely is one of the most important things we can use them for. We're told that Peter came and knocked on the door of the gate, and a damsel called Rhoda answered it. She had heard Peter's voice, and she came out to see who was there. But you know, she was so thrilled and so excited that she failed to open the door. She actually went back to the place where all the people were in prayer to tell them the glorious tidings that their prayers had been heard and answered. Well, if we've been praying about something for a long period of time, doesn't it bring us a tremendous amount of joy when that prayer is answered? We also notice from this verse that Peter was known by his voice. And the speech of a Christian should always give themselves away as being a disciple of the Lord Jesus. You know, Christians today, their speech should be different to the people of the world. Believers ought not to use any bad language or be rude or be nasty or unkind or malicious. When Peter was denying the Lord Jesus, once again it was his speech that gave him away. It was a maid then who said, "Surely this man is a Galilean, for his speech agreeth thereto." But it was a speech which gave away the fact it was Peter to Rhoda when she went back with the good news. Now these people, you would have thought, would be absolutely overjoyed. Yes, Peter has been delivered. Yes, our prayers have been heard and answered. But that was far from being the case. We're told that they said to her, that she was beside herself. How could Peter be released from prison? Don't be so ridiculous, you are mad. Peter standing by the gate? Of course not, he's in a heavy fortified prison. If he escapes from prison, the prison officers would then have to forfeit their own lives, which actually happened here. But Rhoda wasn't put off. We're told that she confidently affirms that it was so. Now the phrase confidently affirms crops up elsewhere in the New Testament. It was used by one of the maids when she said to Peter, who was denying the Lord Jesus, we're told that that they confidently affirmed that Peter was with the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, we should be confident in affirming what we believe to others. We should share our faith with the people we come into contact with and tell them about the gospel and the way of salvation and confidently affirm that it is even so and recommend the good tidings of the gospel to others. And don't be surprised if we do that, that some people will think that we're mad. Oh, lots of people think that Christians are mad. They think that they're beside themselves. But what does it matter? We're happy to tell people the way of salvation and how they too might be at peace with God. And then they said it must be his angel. And Peter kept knocking on the door, we're told, and eventually they opened the door. And when they saw him, they were astonished by what they saw. And Peter testified to what had happened. He gave God the glory. And we must testify to how God has changed our lives and glorify God in doing so. The New Testament miracles were few and far between. Some people think that these disciples were just witnessing miracles all the time. We've got a record of the miracles which took place, but it wasn't actually the norm. You see, the prison gate opened for Peter on its own accord, but when he knocked at the gate of the house, this door didn't open of its own accord. Somebody had to open it from the inside. You know, miracles happened on special occasions to give glory to God. On some occasions, the Apostle Paul was able to heal people. On another occasion, he left some of his companions sick. Oh, it's only by the glory of God that people can be healed. Now, this passage surely teaches us what prayer can do and the value of prayer. And it's only unbelief which stops people from praying. God is still able to do mighty works today. You know, some people say, well, I can't imagine lots of people coming to church anymore. I can't imagine lots of people stopping in the street being interested in the gospel. I can't imagine some of my relatives turning to God. You know, they're so confirmed in their way, having had a lifetime of sin. I cannot imagine in my wildest dreams such a person coming to church, repenting of their sin and being baptized. But you know, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And surely we must be encouraged by the events which took place here in Acts chapter 12. Some people have a fatalistic attitude towards their prayer. They have a que sera sera type of attitude. What will happen, whether I pray about it or not. But that wasn't the attitude which these people had. Oh yes, we can pray, and God is able to deliver Peter from the prison. Prayer can make the darkened clouds withdraw. He climbs the ladder Jacob saw, gives exercise to faith and love, brings every blessing from above. What would have happened if these people hadn't prayed? Would Peter have been executed? We can't be sure. But one thing is certain, that we do miss out and we do lose out as a result of our failure to pray. And these passages are given to us in the scriptures to encourage us to pray without ceasing and to rejoice and to look to our great and powerful God to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think for his praise, for our blessing and for his glory.